Thanks, Nathan. Okay, I really only have one announcement for you, but it's a good one. Okay, we will be having a music night on Saturday, November 8th at 6 p.m. We're going to let Josh Thomas know. Oh, did he just get up and leave? He was there a moment ago. Do you want me to give you his email address? Can you write it down? If not, you can listen to the recording later. His email address is jthomas, T-H-O-M-A-S, 1332@outlook.com. That is the email he wants to receive. If you are going to do something, that gives you 5 weeks. I counted up. We still have 5 weeks. So if in the past you're like, oh, I maybe want to do something, you still have 5 weeks that you could put together a poem or a song or... we've had dances and skits, all kinds of things before that you think would minister to the body of Christ, or something that has a song that's blessed you in the past and ministered to your heart. Get together with another saint or something, put something beautiful together. So let Josh know if you would like to participate in that. And we'll get to see you then on November 8th at 6 p.m. All right, before Kathy comes up to teach, we are going to sing one more. It's number one, All I Need, and all we need for this song is the first and the last verse today. And if you'd like, why don't you stand up, shake off all the joints, so that we'll be comfortable to sit for the teaching. All right, Nathan, number one.
Good to see all of you. Before we get into God's Word, Tom had asked me to let you know that Joseph Wandati from Kenya has asked for our prayers specifically for, they're having trouble with the elephants again. They've figured out pounding in the ground and breaking the pipes, so they have no water. So he has to drive to get water for everybody. And right now the government isn't responding with help, so it's quite a challenging time for them. You know, you got up this morning, got a glass of water, probably took a shower, some of you didn't even think about it. But different trials our saints are going through there. So I'd like someone to pray right now for that. Is there someone who has it on their heart to pray? Go right ahead.
Gracious Father, we're so thankful, God, that as you have met every spiritual need that we could possibly have, you have also promised to be our Heavenly Father who provides for the physical needs that we need as well, because you've made us a physical people with spirit inside. I thank you right now, God, that we have the privilege and we have the right to come to you and ask that you would provide water for Joseph and for his church. I pray right now, Father, that you provide a good solution for him, for those people, for those saints over there, for the water that they need today. I pray for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, who has done all and made us adequate to stand in your presence, to bring our requests before you and know that they are heard. I pray for Joseph as he stands before you as well, God, caring for the people that you have given him to care for. And again, I just ask, Father, that you provide the water this physical need that they have today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marta. I want to thank my husband for the privilege of sharing God's word this morning, and I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to, as has been prayed, Father, to be part of what you're working today, Father, to be called to be your children, to be placed in a body like this where we can love one another, pray for one another, help one another. Thank you for this morning and that your words can penetrate hearts and help and deliver and encourage, Father. Thank you for your tremendous love for us, that it never fails, that it never stops. No matter where we're at, what we're doing, you are constant, you are faithful. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we go to God's word, I'm going to just talk a little bit. In June of 1973, long time ago, how many years ago? Who's a math scholar? 52. Who gets a gold star? I graduated from high school. I'm really old, aren't I? And for graduation, I asked my family for money. Any teenagers ever do that? To go on a trip with my girlfriend. We were going to go down the Oregon and California coast. I grew up in Washington State, so that was not a big thing, although I wouldn't let my daughter of 18 go camping down the Oregon and California coast today. But different times, everybody hitchhiked, everybody loved one another, quote unquote. But so we bought a tent with the money we got from graduation, packed up her little orange Carmangia, bright orange. And do you know what Carmangia is? Yeah, some of us older folks do. It's an old Volkswagen little car, and we took off to go down the coast. And we had a great time. We were gone for about a month and saw my aunt and uncle, saw her aunt and uncle, camped, got scared, camped more. We saw Deliverance the night before we left, which was not a good thing. If you don't know the movie, you'll understand that. We didn't camp the first night out either. We stayed in a hotel. But this has nothing to do with God's word, except for I came home, I got home in the evening, and when I walked in my parents' house where I was still living, they were just finishing up a Bible fellowship. This was a new thing, by the way. It wasn't something we had done in our home before. I was a Christian, but that was not something we did in our home. And it was really strange because the guy that was running the fellowship had hair about to here and a big beard, and he was really young. And here's my older parents listening to this guy. It was just a strange group of people. And then they were so excited for me to meet him, to introduce him to me, and to, because they knew I was a Christian and I read the Bible, and they thought we'd disconnect. And it was not a good connection. Some of the things he shared did not really bless me at the time. And I quickly, within a week, moved out of my parents' house to my own apartment because I didn't want to continue to have these discussions. Now, I was, like I said, I was a Christian. I was working for Young Life. It wasn't that I didn't like God. It just seemed strange to me to have this hippie teaching my parents, and I wasn't real receptive to what he had to say. So some time passed, and I was still searching. Even though I was reading God's word every day, I wasn't understanding it. I was still struggling to understand my purpose in life at 18. It's a big deal, but it is. It is at any age. And so I finally, after some coaxing from my parents, and I didn't want to disappoint them, I started going to their Bible study. And it really was there that I started to understand God's word and understand why Jesus Christ had to die, where the word of God became living to me. And it was a big change in my life. You know, I saw God answer prayers. I'd never seen that before. You know, and I've never regretted that decision to grow in God's word. You know, I learned God was my father, that he truly loved me. It wasn't just this distant God who gave his son for some unknown reason. You know, I started to understand these great truths in God's word. And for 52 years, I have gone to Bible studies, church meetings like this, camps, weekends, to grow in God's word, to learn God's word. But I've been doing it for 52 years. Why? Why are you here this morning? Because someone told you you had to come? Because someone suggested it would be good for you? Do you remember a couple weeks ago, we've talked about it multiple times, everything we do as a Christian is to be done in what? Faith. did I walk in the door in faith this morning? We never want to go through the motions of doing things that look Christian. There's no profit in that. Christian activity means nothing if it's not done based on faith. Today we're going to look more closely at what some of you prayed about, this amazing body of Christ and what we're called to, how significant it is that we believe what we've been called to together in Christ when we come together in a meeting like this, when we get with believers at any time, that we do it because they're so cool, because they're our favorite people. No, we do it in faith, in recognition of what God has now called us to, because it makes a difference. It may seem silly, but it's not silly. But one of my prayers, and I'm sure there's times I've missed doing this, but as I'm going to a fellowship, as I'm going to get with people that are believers, I pray, God, help me. Help me to be humble to what the Lord is working in my life and in your life if I'm getting with you, so that your purposes might be accomplished. Whether it's just getting a cup of coffee with someone, whether it's going to a home fellowship, whether it's coming here, the Lord wants to work in his church. He wants to work in his people. But you know what's involved? Our free will. Our free will. And we get the joy of coming in expecting that to happen. Who remembers what's at the door, on the door, as you're coming in?
Servant's
entrance. Servant's entrance. I was talking to some people the other day. They'd never noticed it. I understand. It's easy just to come in the door and you're not looking up like that. There is a purpose why we get with people, right, in God's Word. But before we go to that purpose, I want to talk briefly about the Old Testament and how man's relationship has changed with God. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was a place where God's people would go to worship him, to offer sacrifices, to serve God. Multitudes of sacrifices, you can listen to teachings online, were offered. When I say multitudes, I mean that literally. Thousands and thousands of sacrifices were offered just so they could have a relationship with God. The temple represented a place where God was to the people, a place where God would dwell on earth. It was a meeting place, so to speak, for God and his man. Man had such limited access to God. We'll get into this a little bit later, but because the temple was a place for a holy God to be, the plans for building this temple were unbelievable. We're not going to read them all, but the detail, the scope, the dimensions, the products that were used, the materials that were used to build this temple, God was sure picky. Now, God was pointing to something greater, and we're going to look at that too. The temple was a foreshadowing, so to speak, or a type of what's to come, and that's us in the body of Christ. We'll see later, but I'm jumping ahead. I thought about reading some sections about the temple, but you could read them yourselves. I really don't want to take that much time. There's a lot of places. I was going to go to 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7 with you, where you can see it's right as the temple's being completed, and then they offer sacrifices, and then the glory of God fills it, and the people have to back away, and it's pretty amazing. This is where God came for them. But I thought before we go to the New Testament, we'd look just a little bit at the cry of the man at this time, of the psalmist, and what he thought about this temple. Turn to Psalm 5 first, please. I'm going to be reading primarily out of the NIV. You can read out of whatever version you want, but in case you're wondering. In Psalm 5 and verse 7, it says, "But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord." You know, he came to the temple because of God's great mercy. He bowed down in reverence to God there. Psalm 26. I don't even have to leave my house to reverence God, do I? Psalm 26, verse 8. "I will love the house. I love the house where you live, O Lord. the place where your glory dwells. 27. I put them in order for you so it'd be easy. 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I don't want to leave this place. I want to be where you are, God. Psalm 48. Verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. And go to three more. Psalm 66. I mean, can you imagine having to come to this building just to worship God, to know him at all, to have a relationship with him? Wow. But they were thankful they had a place to come to. Psalm 66, verse 13, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Did you bring your goat this morning? You didn't need to. Why? We had the greatest sacrifice of all in our Lord, didn't we? Psalm 138, verse 2. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. You know, you look at the cries of that Old Testament man. Just, I want to be where you are in your temple. He had no other option really to be close to God. That was forfeited by Adam and Eve in the garden. How limited was his access to Christ, to God. Thank God for Christ. In the New Testament, where you and I now are, this time period, there were many prophecies before Christ was born regarding his life and ministry and what it would accomplish for mankind. The prophecies speak of a new relationship that man would have with his God. In John 14, Jesus Christ spoke of a time when the disciples would have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. This was a new thing that was not available to all the men, all the children of Israel. He was referring to the day of Pentecost when the Lord would have the honor of pouring out God's Spirit to those who believe. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to teach all about the day of Pentecost, but it's really fun to look at this exciting time in history for man. This is the first time this ever happened. You know, I get up in the morning and I can speak in tongues without thinking about it. And this had never happened before. There, Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What a glorious time for man. For the first time in history, anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ could have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. He didn't have to go to a building to worship God. He didn't have to offer lambs and goats and bulls and multiple sacrifices to be able to come near this God. He had free access to this God. He had his Spirit within him. Now, later on in the same chapter, the people hear them speaking, and they think they're drunk. Good conclusion. And Peter responds to that in verse, let's start in 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So that's another prophecy that was in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on and teaches some great things from the Old Testament. We're not going to read all of those, but we're going to go down to verse 36, where he concludes what he's sharing from God's word with them and preaching the gospel. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." These are people that knew about the coming Christ. They had been taught from children about the coming Messiah. And now they're finding out that the guy they just killed was him. And some of them respond in faith. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? We really messed up. What do we do now? Is there any hope for us?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And look at their response to this new life they now have, to the spirit they now have. They devoted themselves to learning about it, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, what great unity in faith. They came together. Their hearts were just unified. Wow, we have this new life. We want to be with each other. We want to learn. We want to grow. And that's what they did. As a result, they responded, hey, one heart, one soul to live for this God, to do something with this new life he'd given them. God declares that now anyone who believes on Christ has his spirit dwelling within. That's you and me, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please. And I know most of this is not new to a lot of you, but for some of you it might be. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So where's the temple now? Right here. It's us together. That's where the Lord is working now. That's where God is building his church. We don't have to go anywhere. I mean, it's good to get together. God's in favor of that. Because we're in this together, and we're going to look at that more too. "And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." It is truly amazing that frail man can house the Spirit of God. I mean, you know your shortcomings, your weaknesses, and that God would choose to place his powerful Holy Spirit within each of us. What a thrill. What an amazing thing. And yet many people just go, "Oh, that's cool. Let's move on. I'm going to go play, fill in the blank. I'm going to go do what I feel like doing." He called us for a purpose. One thing before we go on to looking more at that purpose, I wanted to mention, when the Old Testament was built, I mentioned it before, God was very specific in the directions. I want you to turn to one thing in specific. 1 Kings chapter 6, please. Then we'll go back to the New Testament. I probably should have had you do this before, but that's okay. chapter 6. And in verse 7, I'm actually going to read this out of the ESV, but you can read it out, whatever you have there. When the house was built, speaking of the temple, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. What it's saying is that the stones that were put together to build the temple, before they were brought to the area where the temple was being built, they were carved, they were shaped, they were molded perfectly, so that when they actually came to put them together, they would fit perfectly. They didn't need a hammer. They didn't need a tool to get them to place because it was a holy place. But just think of it. You're bringing in this block. Just fits perfectly. Any of you ever been near a construction site? Probably everyone. Do you want to live near one? No. Why? Because they're noisy. They're loud. They're not a blessing to be around. But God made in his plans, you're going to get these stones and you're going to, whatever you have to do to stones, I don't know what they did, chisel, sand, I don't know, I've never built things like that. To where they were brought to where the temple was, and then they just were put in place perfectly, perfectly. 1 Corinthians 12 declares that God has placed you in this temple as he has seen fit. He set you in a place perfectly. That temple was a type for the temple of God. You fit in the body of Christ perfectly as God wants you to fit. Don't ever let yourself think that you don't matter. If God would take the time to make sure stupid stones were constructed so they could be slipped in to build the temple perfectly, what about his holy body of Christ? Every member fits. You don't have to push your way in. You don't have to figure out how you fit. God's placed you as he sees fit. You belong in the body of Christ if you've believed on Christ. And you have a place that God has placed you, specifically you. We're in it together. Yeah, all those stones together made a beautiful temple. We're in this together. But each of us has a part. Each of us has a place where we fit. And furthermore, Ephesians tells us that each of us have been given a special gift, a means of serving in the body that no one else has. Our God is amazing. Yeah, he called all of us, it's true. But you're an individual and you're important to God and you're important in the body of Christ. And he made sure to make that, figure that out and set it up to where you could see that. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 further says that the context of it is that no part is better than the other in the body, right? That each one is important. That's the emphasis of it. You know, in the physical temple, if you just, I'm going to pull out this stone and this stone and this stone and this stone, it wouldn't be the strongest structure, right? There again, I'm not a builder, but I can figure that part out. I've tried building things with Legos and they fall apart. That's about as much building as I've done. I'll get that caught up on my notes here. Turn to Mark, please, chapter 16. So it's really great that we've been saved, and we have his spirit within us, but it's not just to be an individual thing. There's a purpose to our lives beyond us being saved. That's great enough. But God gave us a job to do. God gave us a purpose in life. And it's as we do that together that we see the greatness of what Christ really did. In Mark 16, he's instructing the disciples near the end of his life. This fly likes me up here. And in verse 20. He's sending them out, and he says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with Peter only. Now, he worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. This verse declares that the Lord was working with them. this new thing that they were called to and that we are called to as well is something we're a part of together. It's a them thing. It's a we thing. God works in us individually, but his greater purpose is that we work together in this body of Christ. In Christ, we are now a part of something so much bigger, so much greater with other believers, the body of Christ. A few weeks ago, we do a family fellowship. Well, we try to do it consistently. It doesn't always work out with the kids and Tom and I and Bridget. And we were looking at Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet. And then he goes on to teach them why he does that. Any of you remember why he might have been doing it? To show them how to serve and to serve in love. He's giving them an example of service and love. Go to John 13. We'll look at it real quick. Did I say 14? But it was John 13. We're not going to read the record of washing feet, but we'll read what he says afterwards. He talks some about service, and then down in verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He tells them in John 15, verse 12 and 17, you can look again, he tells them to love one another, to love one another. I tell you to love one another. In order to demonstrate this kind of love for each other, what would be necessary? Two things that I can think of. To love in a new way, they would first have to have what? His Spirit, be born again of God's Spirit. And they'd have to be around each other, right? I can sit in my bedroom and love you, but you probably wouldn't be aware of it. We have to be together sometimes in order for this body to be able to work. Now, I can pray for Joseph, and that's part of the body working to help that body. That's true. There are things we can do individually, but God had more in mind with us. In Romans chapter 12, please. In verse 10, NIV says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." NET says, "Showing eagerness in honoring one another." We have to be together for that to happen. This is a unique dedication and love that we are to demonstrate with one another, that we're to show one another. Galatians chapter 5, please. Verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Ephesians 4 states that we are to forbear one another in love. It also states that we are to forgive one another in love, like Bethany mentioned. We can do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Down in verse 12, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." God wants us to grow in this love that we have one for another. That's really easy to do if I stay in my bedroom. I can love you like crazy. No. I can think I do. It takes getting involved in each other's lives, being a part of each other, and the sharing, allowing the Lord to work and direct. When we come in the doors here, am I looking to my Lord before I walk through the door? What would you have me to do? And in heart, I don't mean you have to have this, "Lord, show me." But that my heart is coming in with an expectation that I'm going to get helped and I'm going to be able to help others. Help me to do what you need done this morning. Help me to follow what you're leading today. If everyone walks in the room that way, and I mean everyone, from the youngest to the oldest, we all have the Spirit of God if we've believed on Christ. The Lord is able to work if he has humble people looking for that. What could happen in a building? In the book of Acts, you read where the believers get together and the place is shaken, literally, by their prayers. there's things that God wants to do, that our Lord wants to work. But he has to have willing hearts to do it. He has to have people that want to be together and want to trust him that he's going to work. We have just scratched the surface in what we've seen. I'm not the Lord. I don't know what he wants to work. But you know what? I have a spirit of God, and he says he's my Lord. If I look to God, if I look to my Lord in my heart, trusting that they're going to work, what could the Lord do in this church? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And I don't want to downplay. What has he already done? Have you ever gone to a fellowship and your heart was just so heavy? And whatever happened that day, you left a different person. You left encouraged. You left refreshed. You left blessed. I'm not saying this doesn't happen. Don't get me wrong. But I think, like I said, we're just scratching the surface. How much more? Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a purpose for this body of Christ, and when it works together the way God wants, the church is edified, it's built up. Verse 14, to the end that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there, by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Keep your finger here and flip over a page. We live in an evil world. Now, is everything about it evil? No, but the adversary is the one who is in control of some things. And at times we can be particularly challenged by things. Do you think Joseph is struggling some days trusting God? Yeah, yeah. Do you ever have days where you have a struggle trusting God in an area of life? Yeah. We live in a world. It's not easy always. Ephesians chapter 6 declares, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We need each other to stand in this day and time. He's placed us in a body for a reason, because he knows that. We can help each other stand. We can help each other believe what his word says today by being together, by coming in with faith, not just a meeting, but every time we're with a believer. Go back to Ephesians 4. So we're built up to the end that we're not tossed to and fro. Instead of being tossed to and fro by whatever the world throws at you that day, by getting sucked into the emotional drain of the world, we can speak the truth of love. And I know it's been covered before. That's more of it's a living a truth. It's truthing. It's just how we live our life. And in the church, in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God had something amazing in mind when he put this body together, and that each person would have a function, a purpose, and that as we come together in faith, as we live our lives, as we walk by faith together, the church is strengthened, it's edified. Everybody gets what they need. Does that always happen? No, but it could. We'd like it to. How we approach getting together, whether it's one person, like I said, or a whole big room like this, can make a difference. We need each other. I can't love one another without another there. I can't forgive one another without another there. I can't grow with one another without another there. It's in this one body that we are nurtured. We are strengthened. We are equipped to live for God and to grow up as his children. That's why I go to fellowships. That's why I get with other believers and have for many years. Do I always want to? Absolutely not. No. But you know what? On those days when I don't feel like doing anything, those are the days that I push harder to get to fellowship. On the days where I've just been beaten down by whatever's gone on in my life, on the days when I'm sick, if I can not get everybody else sick, I get my butt out the door and get with another believer. Because I know when I'm weak, you might be strong. Or at least you know the strong words to help me believe, and together we can go to God in prayer. You don't have to have it all together to help me. I don't have to be perfect to help you. Spiritually, I got what I need. You know, we need each other, though. Certainly, we have to have a vital relationship with God, and that's one reason we have his Spirit. I pray myself. I speak in tongues. I go to his word myself. Yeah, I'm not downplaying that at all. In fact, that's probably a good idea if you're going to do much in the body, that you have a relationship with God that's vital, that's living. But there's also things that God wants us to do. He planned it this way. You know, and he's pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. He's a lot smarter than I am. It's real easy when you're going through a tough time to pull away. That's the nature of man. Let's go hide in a corner when my life isn't going well. I don't have to put on a front for you. If you think I'm a schmuck because my life isn't together, that's your problem, honestly. God says I'm righteous, you know. He says I'm loved. He says I'm holy. And honestly, I've quit caring what people think about me for the most part. I mean, I'm sure I have my moments like anybody, but you see what you get. I'm sorry, it's just who I am. But the Spirit of God is good, and it's perfect. You know, when we get together, it's not because we like each other so much. We might like each other a lot. I'm not saying that. But the people in your home fellowship might not be the people you would normally pick to hang out with if you were just doing things you wanted to do. We don't get together because we're so cool, because we like each other, you know. I don't avoid someone because he's kind of nerdy or, you know, she wears those weird clothes. Oh, and look at the color of her hair. I don't avoid people for those reasons. We shouldn't in the body of Christ. It's not about our flesh. You know what? Because your flesh just stinks as much as mine, according to the word, you know. We were all filthy rags except for Christ saved us. We don't have to prove anything to each other, you know. In my fellowship, some of the men like to tell these corny dad jokes. I think every week some of them come out. And not just the old men either, Nathan. he's learned them from the older men, I will say, though. Because he had Roger in his fellowship growing up and a few others, right? That's what I've heard anyways. You know, some people in our fellowship might not like the corny jokes. I don't know. I've never asked. But I don't go for the corny jokes. I go because when I go to that fellowship, the word of God is held here. I'm loved. I'm encouraged. I'm strengthened. After fellowship, people are speaking God's word to one another. And we help each other to live for God. That's what it's supposed to be like. Could we do it better? Yeah. We're still growing, too. It's not about the flesh. If I only hang out with people like me that like what I like and forget what God's done in Christ for this group of people, I'm going to miss out on what God wants to do in the body of Christ. You know, I was kind of on the way over here praying for things and thinking, you know, did I ever consider, I come in and I usually sit right by Bridget and Finn and I rub Finn's back and we sit together. I don't know if I've even considered when I walk in the door, Lord, do you want me to sit somewhere else? I mean, it could be as simple as that. He's not going to make me sit somewhere else, but do I even consider what's your will today, Father, for me? Maybe you always sit with your spouse. Maybe you're not supposed to today because there's a heart crying out that only you can reach. I don't know. God will figure that out. That's the Lord's job, not mine. But just am I coming in considering and expecting the Lord to work in me because he wants to. And maybe you've never been sure he's working. Well, this is a good place to figure it out, isn't it, with one another? Because you know what? If you thought it was the Lord working and you fall flat on your face, we're all going to laugh, make fun of you. No, it's a place where we love one another and we encourage one another and we help each other to learn what it is to walk by the Spirit, to walk in His power, to walk in a new way. This is a safe place. And if someone attacks that and would make fun of someone or belittle someone, do you have a mouth? Do you have an arm to hug? Yeah, we can help. Because you know what? We're going to make mistakes like that. We're not going to always do it right. Can we forgive? Yeah, we can. You know, if I avoid going to a certain fellowship because there's that person in there that hurt me, if I avoid sitting on this side of the room because I really can't stand Jackie, she really pissed me off the other day and I'm not going to go in. No, I can stop and I can forgive and love like God says I can. So can you. And there's great joy in doing that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're almost done. I know I've done more talking than normal, so hopefully it's helped. I don't know. Hebrews chapter 10, please. One thing I forgot to mention when I was talking about the flesh, we submit to one another because of how perfect our flesh is. No. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I take a look at what God did in Christ in putting this body together, and I go, whoa. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me so I could be a part of this. And out of reverence for your work, I will look at Josh with love and forgiveness. I will look at Roger and see the righteousness of God in Christ in him. I will choose to love one another because out of reverence for Christ. And when somebody speaks the word to me, I can submit to that. Maybe their qualifications don't meet the standards you think they should. Well, that's, you need to change their standards then. Because the youngest believer, the oldest believer, when they're doing what the Lord says and speaking what the Lord wants, I need to submit to that. Out of reverence for them? No, out of reverence for Christ. That's how the body can work. Without that, it doesn't work real well. Because Roger can be doing all he can to help you, and you're just blowing him off because you won't submit to it. Then is the Lord going to be able to work what he wanted for your life? No, no. So that's really important that we do that with one another. We come together expecting our Lord to work in myself and in you, each other. We walk in that front door as servants, ready to walk in love, to do what our Lord wants. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to go to verse 24 and 25. I'm going to read this out of the NET, just because I thought it was cool. No, I think it's a little clearer. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. The context of this section, part of the context, is the hope of Christ's return and how we can help each other to be unwavering in our faith of that hope, that we can stand fast remembering this hope that's to come. That's why it says, and let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. Unfortunately, verse 25 has often been used wrongly by Christians to point out that you shouldn't miss church. I understand why they think that, but it's so much bigger than that. In the King James, I think, what is the word abandon? Is it forsaken or something? Yeah. And it means to abandon. And the heart of this to the believers is that we never want to abandon this thing we've been called to and get together. Yeah, does that involve going to a church meeting? Yeah, probably. It involves going to fellowship and stuff. But the heart is so much bigger than that. That, you know, even if I don't make it on a Sunday, I'm not abandoning this body that I've been called to, you know, that Now, neither is, if I come every Sunday, I could be abandoning it just by being in the door and not doing what I'm supposed to do, not having faith when I'm doing it. Do you understand? It's bigger than coming to a meeting. But look at the heart of it. We can spur one another on to love and good works. We do need each other. Because I get tired. Some days I don't feel like doing anything for God. Or anything at all. I'm getting older. Some days I just soon read a novel and just curl up on my couch and be comfortable. But then you can be there to remind me that my life is worth more, that I've been called to something greater. We don't have time to go to all the verses today, but take some time if you're interested. You don't have to. It's not like, thus saith the Lord, this week, this is what you must read in God's Word. But as you're reading through the book of Acts and the church epistles, stop and consider what it talks about the church doing for one another. It talks about being instructed when they're together, being taught when they're together, being comforted, being encouraged, being built up, being strengthened when they were together. It talks about them seeing the power of God in operation, delivering one another. It talks about how we can bear one another's burdens. We're not supposed to do this on our own. There are things we are supposed to do on our own. That same verse about bearing one another's burdens talks about bear your own burden. But there's something that we're called to together, and together we can do more to glorify the God that's called us. It talks about it being a time where we can give to the needs of others, where we can be refreshed, where we can get rest from being with the believers, being just, and more. There's a lot more in there than that. We're going to close in Ephesians chapter 3. I hope it's been made clear to you that we just don't want to go through things mindlessly. We want to come in and do what we're doing in faith. And particularly, I'm addressing when we're together with another believer, when we're together with a bunch of believers. We just don't go through the motions of Christian activity, you know. We do it in faith. Then the Lord is able to work as he wants to work. His purposes can be accomplished, and our God is glorified. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll go down to verse 10. His intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And we've looked at this before. What an amazing truth. That by the church, by you and me, we show to the heavenly realms the manifold wisdom of God, or one translation has the multifaceted, I don't know, glory of, I forget what it is, but it's huge, okay? I lost my place just a second here. Verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are part of God's plan for the ages. His eternal purpose is this body of Christ that we're now a part of. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So you notice this is in the plural. This is something we do together. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. We are called together to something glorious, aren't we? You know? When we come together, when we're with believers, let's approach it with reverence, with honor. Remembering our Lord died for this. Remembering that we're part of God's eternal plan. the body of Christ. Let's do it in faith. Every time. Let's approach it every time. Unified in faith of this holy calling of God in Christ Jesus.